Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Amen. Praise God. Today I would invite you guys, if you could open up your Bibles with me to Revelations chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Revelations chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. And when you guys have it, if you could say amen, or if you see it, say amen. Praise God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Amen. If you would join me in prayer this afternoon. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful presence that you've allowed us to partake in this afternoon. God, I pray that you would continue to do your work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Lord, do your work, God, in this church, Lord, in our church, God, in this body. Lord, I pray that you would begin to transform our minds, that you would begin to help us, God, mold us, Lord, according to your desired, Lord, that we may reflect you, that we may be more like you each and every day. God, I pray that this word would land on good soil, God, and that it would be not my own words or my own intellect, God, but that it be your Spirit speaking, Lord, through this word to us today, Lord Jesus. You receive all the honor and all the glory, God. You are the Lord and you alone, Jesus. We trust in you. We love you. We believe in you, Father. You are our everything, God, and we will always praise you. We will always seek you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We bless your mighty and holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You guys may be seated. And the message the title for this message today is to the Church of Winterville. Amen. To the Church of Winterville. Amen. That's us. Amen. Praise God. But if you guys read through Revelations chapter 2 and 3, you find that primarily you'll see the descriptions of the passages as to the church of, and when I was reading this, I thought, is there a way, Lord, that I can compose a message to our church based on the examples or based on the descriptions that are given from each of these churches? And my intention isn't to read through every church necessarily and through why a church was called a specific way, but combine perhaps these characteristics into this one message today. And if I could summarize, we have the loveless church, which was the church of Ephesus. There was the persecuted church, which was the church of Smyrna, the compromising church, or the church of Pergamum, the corrupt church, the church of Thyatira, the dead church, the church of Sardis, the faithful church, Philadelphia, and then there was the lukewarm church of Laodicea. So the first point that I'd like to share this afternoon is that a compromising church is a lukewarm church. Amen. And as I share this, I pray that it's not like, what is he doing? Why is he speaking like that about our church? This is just a scripture to just help us not be in this position if we ever feel like we were to be, and just to recognize these qualities so that we don't fall into them, or that if there's something good that we abide by it and that we actually do it. But we learn about the church of Pergamum through the reading of Revelations chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, and then of the church of Laodicea through the reading of chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. And the church of Pergamum was commended for their faithfulness in upholding the name of Jesus, and they were also commended, you know, pretty much saying good job, for not denying their faith. That sounds like a great church, doesn't it? Yeah. I want to go to that church. But what was their fault? Well, the Bible says that some of them within the church held fast to the teaching of Balaam and others to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And we learn about Balaam in the book of Numbers, specifically in chapters 22 through 25. But apart from this mention in Revelation, we don't really know much about the Nicolaitans, at least not within the Bible. But if you were to take it all into context, it seems that the similarity between the teaching of Balaam and that of the Nicolaitans, or Nicolaitans, I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing it. Please help. Nicolaitans. Jesus, help me. Amen. But teachings revolved around compromising God-given principles with flesh-driven desires. It involved lowering a standard in order to be one with the rest of society. Compromises aren't always bad, of course. We'll hear the word compromise, and sometimes we have to make compromises in our homes or in our marriages, in our families. Well, today we won't do this, but tomorrow we'll do that. You don't get this, but let's meet in the middle. That's usually the word compromise. That's usually what it entails. But compromises, for the most part, stem from the desire to respect others and to avoid conflicts or to avoid separation. I just want to make it work. Right? That's where compromise falls in, and usually it's a good thing. But when we talk about God's message or what God wants for us, what his word says and what his desire is for our lives, we cannot compromise. Amen? If hypothetically the individuals that make up our church, if we were all to be compromising in our walk with God, then that means that our church in its entirety would be a compromised church. Right? I'm not saying that's what it is, but that's just in this hypothetical, that's what it would be. And therefore, a compromising church is a lukewarm church. Why? Because a lukewarm church is one that has lost a desired temperature, one that has lost or lowered its zeal or for God, the passion for the word of God, our attitude towards the separation of the church and of the world, and one specifically that minimizes the importance of God in our everyday lives and our everyday thoughts and our everyday decisions or choices. In other words, a church that has strayed away from the base or from a foundation. Amen. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 15 through 20 says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Everything that we could possibly desire or want is God-given. This world has nothing of value for us. The things that are given by God give joy, they give peace, they give rest, they give comfort, they give life, and we cannot afford to try to compromise the eternal. If we begin to do that, then the love we claim we profess will be called or get called into question. And that's where my next point lies, that a loveless church is a corrupt church and therefore a dead church. One more time, a loveless church is a corrupt church and therefore a dead church. The first church mentioned in this series of letters is specifically the church of Ephesus. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And once again, overall, this sounds like a great church. I think it's safe to say that for the most part, we have all said or we say consistently, we love God, or we have loved God, that there has been some form of love towards God in our hearts at one point or another in our lives. And I mentioned earlier about walking away from a base or a foundation, and it starts here with love. Amen. Because before the New Testament was written, there was an Old Testament verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 5, or verses that said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Before an upper room experience and the subsequent events, there was a Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 that said, So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. before that, there was also a Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, which tells us, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And before again, an Acts or Upper Room experience, there was a Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20 that said, "Do not think," and Jesus speaking, "that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And this is a gut puncher. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Praise God. There are more parallels in the rest of the Gospels to these verses. And I know I strayed away a little bit from the seven churches for just a second, but it's important for me to stress that in the love of Christ, or regarding the love of Christ, Scripture gives us a pretty clear standard to follow if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is, let us not do as the scribes and Pharisees did. Let us not do that. That's all we need to do, for the most part. A big part of our walk is, let's just not be like the scribes and the Pharisees. So if we were to look and understand, well, what do they do? Well, we can look at Matthew 23, or we can look at Mark chapter 12, we can look at Luke chapter 20. But specifically, I want to go to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14, which says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" The righteousness of man, which is what we see here, it's that comparison of an individual that has righteousness in himself, or he thinks that he does, and one that knows that there's nothing really of value within him apart from God. The righteousness of man depends on what you or I have done. It depends on your strength, on your capability. It depends on adhering to rules, even if they are only imposed by men, or when we impose to others, or when we impose it to others, not even to ourselves. The righteousness of man boasts on itself and sometimes of its outward appearance, its accomplishments, and its own glory. But the righteousness of God is based on what he has already done for us. Because despite our sinful and lowly state, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. Because Jesus has already paid the price for our sin, we need to love God even more. Because Jesus has already paid the price for our sin, we need to love others even more. Amen. Jesus is saying, come as you are, and I will restore you. Come as you are, and I will heal you. And as Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." What good is the continuous pursuit of signs, wonders, and miracles if we belittle or reject the grace and mercy that already came forth from the greatest miracle of resurrection that now gives us eternal life? Amen. Was Jesus pierced for our transgressions so that we would continue to live a life that is contrary to his message? Amen. Was he crucified only so that we would go ahead and choose to live a life in dead works without repentance? If I do not love God, I cannot claim to love my neighbor. And if I do not love my neighbor, I cannot claim to love God. With that said, a church that struggles to love or that cannot find the capability to love is a corrupt church, and therefore a dead church. In general, corrupt or corruption, we think of the word, I can usually tie it to politics or something in a societal context, but corrupt just means to change something from its original pure or good condition to an inferior, damaged, or dishonest state. Therefore, if something is corrupted, it does not bear authenticity or truth. If something is not true, then it is false. Wow, divine revelation. Huh. If it's not true, it's false. Amen. Wow. Praise God. Wow. Amen. But as far as it pertains to God and his church, a false church is a dead church. As a disclaimer, again, I do not say this, that this is what our church is. I was reading this and I told myself, Lord, I don't want to be like this. Lord, if there's anything in me that reflects any of this, God, I want it gone or out of my heart and out of my mind. I want to be like you. And that I pray that we can use these verses, amen, to reflect or make changes or course correct if needed to prevent us from arriving at this point. And the point three that I'd like to share is that a faithful church will be a persecuted church. Amen. And you don't have to, you know, I'm not making that up. It's scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Church of Philadelphia, to the Church of Philadelphia, which was the faithful church, it was written, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And then to the Church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, it was written, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I'm not sure what the level of influence that we may have outside of our church may be, you know, but there is prestige and there is a sense of relevance when we are celebrated and where we are empowered by others. You know, sometimes when we might be given an award at work or whatever the case is, when our name is brought up, it makes us feel good. That's just how we are. But when I think of an exaltation that comes from God, when God exalts, when God makes a way, when God opens the door, when God tells you, you know, calls you a good and faithful servant, that is more than enough for us. That suffices. Because power or authority that is recognized by man doesn't always equate to power that is recognized by God. And it works vice versa sometimes too. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is an echo from Zechariah as these words were given to Zerubbabel in chapter 4 of Zechariah. He says, and he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. When God is involved in our foundation, there's victory. I mean, we'll see his power move. We'll see mountains move or enemies shaken. Whatever imagery you want to call upon or invoke, when you think of your enemy, that is what God can do and will do when we trust in his word and when we walk in his spirit. There is power in his name. There is power in his spirit. And when we are able to walk or align our lives to whatever the scripture or whatever his word says, we become a powerful church. Amen. We become a faithful church when we learn to abide by his word and abide in his spirit. Hallelujah. In his spirit, there is power, there is love, there is self-control, there is redemption, and there is deliverance. Amen. Mountains or hills are brought low when God is making a way. The seas are split and then also calmed when he is involved. When we assert and proclaim the name of Jesus, his church moves. When we live faithfully with pure, genuine, authentic, and Christ-like intentions, we advance his kingdom. Amen. At some point in our lives, as we continue to do this, persecution will come. And perhaps maybe some of us or some of you guys have already experienced that to some degree. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. There is a way or a manner of living that God finds pleasing, and that manner is the one that dies to one's own self or one's own will and exalts Christ and exalts Jesus. So that way Jesus is manifested in us through our works and through our patience, through our toil, through whatever it is that we go through in our everyday lives, that Jesus may get the glory through that the name of Jesus may be proclaimed and professed through our everyday lives. Even if sometimes it's painful, even if sometimes you may begin to question, why God, why me, or why this? You know, believe me, at some point, if not already, we're all going to go through some tough situations or moments that might shake our faith or that might make us question why we believe what we believe. But all I can tell you is that we just need to hold fast to the Lord. We just need to hold fast to his promises. Amen. That we can apply all of this and what we just read and just know that, God, I do not want to lose my crown. I do not want to lose the prize. I do not want to lose all of the things, all of the treasures and riches that you have given already or that you have prepared or bestowed for me. Whatever it takes, as hard as it may be, I will finish this race trusting in you. Amen. That is the letter to the church of Winterville. And as I conclude, I want to remind us that we need to be a church that does not compromise, that is on fire for God, that loves God and others, that is not corrupt, that is not a dead church, that is faithful, and that at some point we accept to be a church that is persecuted. Amen. Not walking in the way of Christ isn't all lovely. The more that we, and I think I say this a lot of the times, but the more that we assimilate to Christ, to whatever he desires of us, and the more likewise we're going to be like him and be rejected and be perhaps cast away or pushed away by maybe friends, family, people that we knew for a long time or coworkers, whatever the case may be. It does not matter when we are in Christ, because he is everything for us. And I invite you to stand at this time, but I'm going to read this last verse, and it's going to be in Acts chapter 2. And I want to challenge us today, because, you know, we covered churches and their qualities, what was good, what was bad. And I encourage you guys to just read through Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and you, on your own time as well, and continue to learn about the specific details that made these churches or gave these churches these descriptions. But I think that overall, most of us here already have a great grasp or a good grasp on baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We love, you know, signs and wonders, and I'm not saying that to make them less, because Scripture talks about them. But I want to challenge you with the following verse, specifically stressing on verse 46 and 47 of Acts chapter 2. And day by day, I'll start in verse 42 for this and go on to verse 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And I want to ask today, is there any part of this verse that in combination with the rest of the message that I can put into action into my own life? If not, you know, not the literal action, perhaps, like I would be extremely surprised if anyone starts selling all their possessions, but is there any concept or anything that we can take from what we just read and begin to perform a similar concept or sentiment that comes from this verse? The church exploded when the homes became extensions of the church. There was gathering, sure, in the churches, and that's extremely important, because we need to come together to worship God and to praise his name as one body and have things in relation and understanding and being able to dialogue with one another and grow in community and fellowship. But prayerfully ask, how can my home become an extension of the church? Amen. Because a lot of the times we leave the church here and we forget about, you know, well, I tell my wife sometimes, man, like, I want to go out, but the way that, you know, these rent prices are, I just want to enjoy my investment. I just want to spend as much time here as possible. Like, you know, I'm going to make sure that every dollar that went to rent is made good use of, you know? So I say that in joke, but like, is there a part of your investment that you're making to your house, whatever that may look like, that you could say, you know what, there's something here that I could do? And I'm not saying that you have to begin to invite people to your homes and maybe God, that is what God wants you to do. But But what is it, you know, or even it could even just be a changes that you begin to make within your own family, within your own home, that then impact the church as you come on a Wednesday, as you come on a Tuesday or Sunday, whatever days that you come or that we come, because we see it in Scripture that yes, the Lord wants us to be filled, but for what purpose? Is it just so that we, you know, continue to build our own confidence? Like, yep, I felt it again, and I'm good. I really, you know, there was a miracle and that was great, but that's not the sole purpose of why, or even the intent as to why, you know, the Spirit of God was poured out to begin with. It was so that the message could be spread, so that the good news could be shared to people of different nationalities, languages, nations, tribes, and tongues, and we'll see it also foreshadowed in Revelation. That is the intent of the Spirit, and I'm not here to belittle any I want us to pursue miracles and I want us to still, because that is who God is. But at the same time, if we want to be a church that is not like all the negative qualities we might have seen, that we need to continue being a loving church, we need to continue being a faithful church, and that is a church that sometimes needs to make sacrifices, and it applies to myself first and foremost, that we need to make sacrifices, be uncomfortable for the sake of someone that doesn't know the gospel, for the sake of a family that doesn't know the gospel. Some of you guys may already be doing that, so don't say, you know, well, I'm already doing that, well, praise God. But some of us may not be, and that is for applies for anyone that may hear this message, but let us be like the church of Acts chapter 2, amen, that grew, that they worshipped in the temples, but there was also breaking of bread in the homes, amen. Let us make our homes an extension of the church. Praise God. And at this time, I want to open up this altar.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.